14. As usual, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And those of you who can and would like to, please stand with me and we'll hear the word of the Lord together. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now skipping down to verse 13, verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And today we will be looking at verses 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. And we continue in our series, Living in the Light of His Coming. And today's message is entitled, Love and Attractive Witness. As we've been studying through this book of 1 Thessalonians, we've been doing it for some time, and we've seen that the Apostle Paul wants us to know how to live in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to return as conquering king. He's going to return and judge individuals, and he's going to return and judge nations as well. Paul started off this book with thankfulness to God, just overflowing for what God has accomplished in and through the lives of the Thessalonian believers. And he spoke of their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. And remember, we said that we just read the passage in 1 Corinthians 13 where Paul puts it in a different order, but here in this particular book, he puts it in the order of faith, love, and hope, because he wanted them to know the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. He wants us to know about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Then, as we've studied through, we've also seen how Paul greatly desired to return back to the Thessalonians, to have the opportunity to share with them some more things and see their progress personally, face to face, and how they have grown in their faith. But that didn't happen right when he had hoped that it would. Time and time again, he wanted to go and he could not. He was hindered by Satan, we read. So he sent Timothy. Timothy went back to Thessalonica. Timothy saw them. Timothy saw how their faith had grown and how they had changed, and he brought back a glowing report of their progress. Nonetheless, Paul still wanted to get back and instruct them some more, because he knew, based on everything that was said to him, that there were three particular areas that they needed instruction on. One was in holiness, or sanctification. The other one was love. And then the third one is how and what will take place when the Lord returns. And so in the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at holiness or sanctification, particularly the one particular area that he really wanted to stress was avoiding or abstaining from sexual immorality. Paul understands and wants to pass along that if we truly have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, if we say that we've been born again by the Spirit of God, there will be fruit to show and prove that we are now children of God. Because the way we live either shows that we have been changed or we have not. So we've spent this last 3 weeks looking at that particular area, and what Paul has said is that sexual immorality must be avoided. In fact, we read other passages of scriptures scripture that said to flee sexual immorality. But today, God wants to instruct us through Paul's writing about love and how love can be an attractive witness to those around us. But we may not hear what we think we might hear when we think about love and how Paul suggests that we display that love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Now concerning brotherly love, and let me just pause there for just a second, because the word, you know that there are various words within the Greek language that we translate love. And that's the reason the word, the defining word, brotherly love, is here, because the word here in the Greek is phileo, or actually comes from the word Philadelphia. So he's using one word here, and then in a little bit he's going to use that agape love, that godly love. So he says, now concerning Philadelphia or phileo, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to agape one another. You've been taught by God to treat one another as God treats you, with a holy love, a godly love. He then goes on and says, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live or walk properly before outsiders, and be dependent on no one. Surely you heard that distinction between the brotherly love and the godly love, Paul using those two different words to describe love. Apparently Paul demonstrated well when he was there initially, both brotherly love and godly love to the Thessalonians, because of the way they responded to him and then how they responded by going out and reaching others in the Macedonian region with the good news of Jesus Christ. So how would we say this today about Paul? Paul not just what? He didn't just talk the talk, but he walked the walk. He showed them in practical ways what it meant to love God and love others. He then goes on to say, but we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. Do so more and more. Love God more and more. And this, recently in this chapter, is the second time that Paul has said, do this more and more. Initially, he said, learn to please God more and more. Now he's saying, love more and more, even as you've been doing. So if he's saying it twice, what is Paul saying to us? What can we pick up from him if we were to, as they say, read between the lines? What Paul is saying when he's saying, you're doing well. I see your progress in holiness. I see that you're working towards sanctification and working in sanctification, and God is changing you. But do so more and more. Does this sound anything like Sunday school? Then he says, love more and more. I know you're doing a good job of that. I've seen how you not only have brotherly affection for one another, but I see how you're reaching out to others with the good news of Jesus Christ. So I know that God's love resides in you, and I know that that is happening. But love more and more. And so what he's saying, if we read between the lines, is this. Don't just settle for past accomplishments. He says, I urge you, don't become complacent. Now, I remember when I was first saved at the age of 27, back in 1987. Right after I was saved, we attended a church that was literally right up the block from us, the Carlisle Christian Missionary Alliance Church. And I had received Christ prior to attending that church, and I became a born-again believer. But within a week or two of being saved, I started attending this church with my family. And as I would go and I would hear them, and I would hear the messages, I would be so convicted that there were multiple times I was sitting three quarters of the way back or all the way at the back, and I shot out of my seat up to the altar because God was working on me. God was convicting me of how much sin I had carried in my life, how much sin I had been exposed to, how much sin had carried over into the lives of my family and others. And He was convicting me of my sin, and repeatedly, not every week, but week after week, God was sanctifying me. God was saying, rip this out by the root from your life. That was the beginning of the sanctification process in me. And I can also remember well my days at Tocoa Falls College from 1989 to 1993. And while I was there, I knew I went there 6 months after I was saved. I went to Karen and I said, hey, I think I'm called to be a pastor. And she said, you're crazy. But a year later, we had the van loaded up and the kids loaded up and off we went. So I had been saved a year and a half, went off to Bible college to learn to be a pastor. And as I was there, it suddenly hit me once again. I'm a sinful man, and I've got things in my life that I need to eradicate. How can I stand before you, a holy God, and say anything to anybody about anything godly? And I'll tell you, I wrestled with God over and over again. That was more of God's sanctifying process in me to say, guess what, Brooke? You don't have to be perfect. You just have to know what is and who is and present that as truth, because it is truth. Once again, God was ripping up and rooting out part of me and replacing it with Christ. I can remember well as this as well, how years after graduating school, going and pastoring a church, attending various churches, continuing to look for a church that God might have me pastor, how I slipped back into a previous sin that had gripped my life. And after repenting of it in tears, and being restored, how light I felt, and how I re-experienced the joy of my salvation. Now, I could easily rest on those highlights in my life, because they're, to me, maybe they don't mean a lot to you, but you probably have your own similar stories, and you probably can remember the things that God has done in your life years back, and how He worked in you to root out sin. But none of us can be complacent and remember back then, because God needs to be working in us today. Again, does this sound like Sunday school? God wants us to continually be growing in sanctification. I must continue to see God challenging us, working in our lives, making us more like Jesus Christ, sanctifying us more and more over and over again. Paul says, even though you are doing well, even though I see your sanctification, even though I see your love for God and for others, what? Do so more and more. Don't be complacent. Then, as we come to verse 11, Paul breaks down three very practical ways of things that he wants us to aspire to. Let me read verse 11. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Now, what does the word aspire mean? The word aspires means make it your ambition. during Seth's dedication, I asked Jeremy and Sarah, was it their desire and their intent to raise Seth in a Christian home? Right? So what I was asking them was, do you want to, and will you follow through with your desire? Will you what? Will you make it your ambition? Will you set that as your goal to raise Seth in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord? Paul says, make love the type of love that is God-like and attractive to those outside of the church, your ambition, your goal. And to do so in these three ways. The first one is live quietly. What does he mean by live quietly? Be humble. Live in humility. Show people you love them as God loves them by your humility. We are to put the needs of others, listen to how I say this, don't misinterpret what I say, put the needs of others above our desires. For some of us, we misinterpret that and we hear it this way. Others are more important than me. So I need to just totally do away with anything that's my concern and serve others and take care of others. You can't give care to someone else if you don't take care of yourself. Put others' needs above your desires. Is it inconvenient to take a phone call? And this is none of you. But in the past, was it difficult for me to take a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning from a drunk parishioner? Yes. I wanted to sleep. But their need was to have me speak with them at that moment in time. My desire was to sleep. I might even been in a little bit of a need for work the next day, but I use that only as an example to say, make sure that we understand that we should biblically put the needs above the desires of others, is what Paul would teach us. And then the InterVarsity Press New Testament commentary on 1 Thessalonians says this: when love takes a high profile among God's people, they assume a low, humble profile before one another and others. When love takes a high profile among God's people, they assume a low, humble profile before one another and others. So the first way that we can show love to others is live quietly, live a humble life. The second thing that Paul says is this: and to mind your own affairs. Don't we live in a world that is constantly looking around at others, right? We certainly didn't need social media to show us that or tell us that. But we have social media now, and it promotes looking around at others to the nth degree. But even without social media, we've always lived in a world where people look around at others and talk about others. Now, some of you are going to think that I'm kind of stretching it out there, and I probably am. I might hear back about some of this. But it's usually men who say this, right? Even sometimes women. Because my wife worked in, you know, an area where she was working around women all the time and with women all the time. We say that women are catty, right? They're competitive with one another. They can be very sarcastic with one another, right? In the world, now that shouldn't be women in the church, but in the world we see that all the time, right? I see someone back there shaking their head that worked with women most of their life, saying, uh-huh. So women can be very competitive and catty and rude and sarcastic with one another. That's the world's way, but that's not Christ's way. They seemingly love to judge other women, right? About what? Almost anything, but particularly about what other women wear, you know, what do their accessories look like? Oh, did you see her hair today? Right? And they then love to gossip as well. And they'll pass judgment on others, and they'll begin to tell stories that were never theirs to tell. Nobody authorized them to say that, you know, so-and-so said such-and-such to whomever. But that's the way women can be. We didn't need social media to tell us that, right? How about men? I need to be fair. Anna wants me to be fair. Thank you, Anna. How about men? Okay, men don't do that, right? We never see men do anything like that. Well, let me tell you this. I work with all men, no women. And here's what I see. I frequently hear, why is so-and-so doing such-and-such? What does that mean? Why am I working so hard and I'm watching them do nothing over there? Maybe you're not working as hard as you think you are. If you have time to watch so-and-so over there doing such-and-such, right? The ultimate watching and looking around at others comes from Bewitched, in my mind. And I talked to Dawn about this. She used Bewitched, the TV show from 1964 to 1972, Bewitched, starring Elizabeth Montgomery. And now I know it was labeled a family show. Okay, some of you may have watched the show, some of you may not, but it was labeled a family show, and I realize now that I probably shouldn't have been watching the show that promoted witchcraft. A woman who could just go like this with her nose, and you know, something would appear or disappear, whatever it might be. They were really displaying witchcraft as something that's totally benign and beneficial and funny. As a Christian now, I recognize that. As a child at that time, not growing up in a Christian home, I did not. But that said, there was a character in the show who lived right across the street from this witch, and her name was Gladys Kravitz. I see head shaking. Good. Some of you know who she is. What was the favorite thing that Gladys did? The favorite thing that Gladys did peer through the curtains across the street. What's going on over there? And she drove her husband Abner crazy to the point that basically he would say, just go across the street, would you? And then she would insert herself into the life of Samantha and Darren Stevens. What does Paul tell us love does? Love minds our own affairs, right? But as long as there have been people, whether or not they've had social media, there has been the desire and the pull to watch others. And I think we need to ask ourselves the question, why do we watch others? Why do my coworkers come to me and say, they're not working as hard as I am? That's the way I hear it. I hear it as a little kid tattletaling. They're not working as hard as I am. Why? I think in most cases, it is so that we don't have to look too deeply at ourselves in our own lives and see the things that need changed and rooted up out of ours. Paul says, love more and more by living quietly and being humble and minding our own affairs. And then thirdly, he goes on and says, and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Be busy, not busybodies. Remember, Paul, early on in his letter, talked about what? your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. Work, labor, work hard at your faith. Work hard at your labor of love. Show that you take care of those who God has put in your charge. If we were to turn over, and we won't, but maybe someday we'll get to the book of 2 Thessalonians. I know, let's finish the book of 1 Thessalonians before 2021, right? But if we were to go to 2 Thessalonians, we would see that there had been some false teachers who had come and said that the Lord had already returned. And basically some of them lost their faith and they began to just kind of mill around and do nothing. They lost their drive to be involved in life, to be involved in the life of the church. In fact, they lost their drive to take care of their families. And so what was happening was they were just sitting on their laurels, and there were wealthy people in the church who were able to help them out. And so the wealthy people were making sure that their food was given to them, that their clothing was given to them, and that they were taken care of. Now, does it make sense why Paul says, work with your hands? Don't be busybodies. Be busy doing something, providing for your family, taking care of those who God has placed in your care. And then, of course, he's going to say, and part of the way to do that is to focus on the fact that Jesus didn't return yet, and you don't have to suffer the wrath of God. So Paul says this. Verse 12, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So that you may live or walk properly before outsiders. Love that is humble, love that focuses on one's own affairs. Love that is busy taking care of life and living out faith and allowing God to do his thing, rooting out things in our lives, is a love that's attractive to the world. It's a love that others will see. It's a love that others will want to know about. And the Thessalonians demonstrated it, and they went out and they shared it, and they told others about it. And people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So to conclude, Paul says, love God, love others, be an attractive witness to the outside world by being humble, by not being a busybody, and providing for yourself and family, working hard. That's part of Paul's instruction of how to live in the light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I haven't decided yet, but I believe we'll probably hold off to getting into verses 13 through the end of the chapter and then chapter 5 until after the holidays. But we'll see how God leads. So, if these are some areas of your life that God wants to grow your faith in the way you love and the way you live in love before others, let God work in your and my hearts today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. Again, we're thankful for this time of year. We're thankful that we have your word that tells us to give thanks in all things because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We are thankful today, Father, to be able to dedicate Seth Kensinger. We are thankful, Father, for all that you have done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that we have the testimony of those such as the church in Thessalonica who, when they heard the good news, their lives changed in an instant. They began to love you and serve you and reach out to others with the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to continue to do that without dropping back into a lifestyle that is less than holy, that is less than loving. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.